All right, having said that, you'll notice you were given a brand new set of notes, and you're probably thinking, why do we have new message notes? We got brand new notes last week because we started looking into chapter 12 of the book of Acts. And the reason is, I talked about it a little bit. I wanted to make sure that you had at least two of the maps that were in the series before and pictures of the characters that we can get pictures of that are in this portion of the book of Acts, speaking of like Claudius, you know, being Caesar at the time. And I quote often from Josephus, this Jewish historian, and finally found a bust of him. So we can actually see what this guy who lived so long ago actually looked like. So having said that, I was looking during my DPE time, my deep personal experience time with the Lord, through Ephesians. And in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1, it's not in your notes, it says the following as we prepare to enter into our study of the Word of God. Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said this: imitate God. Imitate God. Would you say that with me? Imitate God. He's speaking to the Ephesian believers, the church there. It's important, gang, sons and daughters of the Most High God, that you imitate God. And he goes on, he says, therefore, because I want you to be imitating God, the Holy Spirit has made this clear to me as his emissary to portions of the world. Imitate God, therefore, in everything you do. Everything you do. Because you are his dear children. Now, that should just warm your heart that he is speaking to you and about you and about how he feels about you. He just loves each of us so very much who have truly been born again. So he wants us to imitate God, just as we have seen in our study thus far. Barnabas has become very popular here at GHCC. Very happy to see that. The guy that is an encourager. And this is something for us to continue to do and do all the time. You know, make your spouse feel really good, guys, gals. Make your parents feel real good, kids. Make your kids feel special, parents. Be their encourager. Be their coach. But also be that one that cheers them on. This is something we need to be doing. Our Heavenly Father does it with us as we read through the Scriptures. We met what was taking place in the life of two brothers, James and John, last week. James, we haven't really dissected that portion of Scripture yet, but he's going to be murdered. We saw John, his brother, just two regular guys, two blue-collar fishermen, two hard-working guys, you know, go off to work and clean clothes and come home all smelly and having worked hard that day like many of you. We looked at Peter being arrested. I don't know that many of us have been arrested here in our church family for various reasons and during those periods of time, we've come to faith in Christ, which is a beautiful thing. We were reminded about Philip and Philip's activities, being the first among the Samaritans to bring the good news of the gospel. We saw Peter So as we look into all of these lies thus far, we are to be dispensers of the good news. We're to encourage people about Jesus is the one you need to know because he is so, so great, awesome, good. And he went to the cross and he suffered for each of us individually, but he suffered for the whole of humanity. He died there that we would not have to suffer as he did because he took our suffering upon himself. We're to be people of the gospel. So we read through chapter 12, verses 1 through 17 to set the context to know in advance what is going to be happening, but so that we could begin to dissect it little by little as we begin this morning. We learned that King Herod, this is the grandson of Herod the Great. He is called Herod Agrippa the First. And he's really an awful human being. He resembles very much his grandfather. As you remember, Herod the Great was the one that wanted to kill Jesus when he was born. It was Herod the Great who would hope that the Magi would come back and report to him where Jesus was so he could, quote unquote, go and worship him when his desire was what he did. He sent his soldiers out to kill all the little boys, age 2 and younger. One terrific family we don't want to get to know, but we have such men that have lived in the 20th century. We have such men living in the 21st century as well. And we talked just a little bit about them. This is somewhere between AD 41 and 44. For you who are new with us this morning, we take a historical and grammatical approach to the Word of God. We want to understand the Scripture from the point of view of those to whom the Scriptures were first given. We want to know what they understood, how now we are to understand them in the 21st century, and what we should do about them. I want to call out a certain young man's name that just walked in the door, but I don't want to embarrass him either. He's presently taking tests for a noble organization. But at any rate, we have a Claudius and Agrippa. They were politicians together. They liked each other. They were buddies. And they fought through what they might do together as to how they might injure people and promote themselves and their buddies. How we see politicians kind of today doing the very same thing. The nepotism that we see in Congress today. We have a Speaker of the House whose son is our governor, and how they work together and those kinds of things. We discovered last week as we looked at verses 3 through 5 in chapter 12 that Herod saw that killing James, the brother of John, it arrestos the Jewish people in Jerusalem. Arrestos, we learned, is the Greek term for how it pleasured them, how it made them happy that their king had killed this Christian, this new sect that has been coming out of Judaism. They were really happy about that. And the text tells us, and when he, Herod, saw that it pleased, pleasured, made happy the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread. And when he had seized Peter, he put Peter in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. The church, in its birth, in its infancy, in its first three decades, was a very praying church. And so the action step for the 21st century church, you and I, are to become more and more those people of prayer. That's why I introduced to you, a year and a half, 2 years ago, please have your own DPE, your deep personal experience with the Lord every day. Find yourself in that gnosko time, that Greek word indicating that we are called to have an intimate time as brothers to Jesus and sisters to Jesus. He wants to meet with us. He wants to hear from us every day, an intimate relationship. The designation there in the text, the Jews, in much of Luke's writings, and for those of you that are new with this, Luke is the writer not only of the gospel that bears his name, but of this text, the book of Acts. In his writings, he uses the term the Jews in a technical sense for the religious and the political leaders of Israel. Usually, it's brought up in reference to those that had something to do of importance to Jewish people regarding the temple. This would include the high priests. At this time, we had Annas beforehand, and then we had Caiaphas at the time of the death of our Lord Jesus. You had aristocratic associates that were part of this, and the Sanhedrin that was made up of Sadducees and Pharisees that we've all studied in the past, and how they were different theologically, even in Judaism. Throughout the Gospel of Luke and the first part of Acts, he doesn't mean, when he says the Jews, to be using it in a racial sense. It isn't used to bring out racism, even though the Jewish people at this time were racists. They didn't like Gentiles, remember. They had been taught not to like Gentiles. But when he uses it here, it is not in the racial sense. Much as you've been listening to the news this week about Kanye West, he said something very derogatory regarding Jewish people. I don't know much about Kanye West. I know he, 3 or 4 months ago, was in the news because he was supposedly a professing Christian. If he is a professing Christian, his pastor needs to get a hold of him and talk to him about racism. If not, one of you ought to tell Kanye, get a hold of my 14-week series on racism in the church. It is not to exist. God made all of us, whatever our color, our race. He made us all. He loves us all. And we are to imitate our Heavenly Father. We are to love people, whatever their race. And as I look around our church family, I would love to see some more white people. I would love to see some more black people. I would love to see some more Hispanic people. I would love to see some, well, I have enough Asians over here. I'd love to see more Haitians. I didn't mean that. You know that.
I'll make sure you'll see more Asians.
I want to see a big chunk of heaven right here, folks.
Hallelujah.
I do. And if you have a problem with that, I say this with sincerity, love in my heart. If you have a problem with other people of other races being part of your church family, you're in the wrong church family. Okay? I mean that in love, but I sincerely want to see the whole color scheme that he created here. Truly do. So, Mr. Kanye West, I mean, you know, he's a rapper. I understand that he produces records. He's a fashion designer. But he needs to be taken aside. If he's a Christian, and even if he isn't one, just to let him, you know, it's surprising. People have said to me, well, are black people prejudiced? There are some black people that are prejudiced, just as there are some white and some Asians and some Hispanics. I mean, my one daughter, her husband was black. Her sweetheart from college. And their son would be taken to a nanny during the day, who is Hispanic. And the Hispanic nanny, after several weeks, asked my daughter to tell my son-in-law then, please don't bring your grandson. Have Julie, your daughter, bring your grandson. Because all the people in this particular, what do they call the kind of place that you live in with all those...
manufactured home.
They were all Hispanic, and they didn't want a black man coming into their location. So you see, it's everywhere, and it's in the church. Thus, I did that series on racism. All I did was teach what the Word says. We need to imitate the Lord Jesus. Having said that, at this time, 41 to 44 AD, the vast majority of the church, as you well know who have been with us as we've gone through this book thus far, was comprised of ethnic Jews. Hebraic Jews, Hellenistic Jews, Jews of all stripes made up the church when it was born and during those first couple of years. Increasingly, however, the Jewish rulers were beginning to set up their own little bit of propaganda with the regular Jewish folks in Judea that tell them, you know, you need to stay away from these Christians. Because, you know, the people of the way, these people who will eventually be called Christians, they are letting the goyim in. They're letting the non-Jews in their midst. I mean, Peter had probably pushed them over the limit. They knew that Philip had gone to the Samaritans. That was bad enough, but Samaritans were at least half Jewish. But now Peter, he goes with a group of non-Hebrews from Joppa, remember, all the way up there to Caesarea, because a Roman officer in the military, Cornelius, has met an angel and has told him to ask Peter to come to where he is. And so Peter says, okay, I'll go. And he goes with the goyim all the way up to Caesarea. He goes into a goyim's home. Jews don't go into Gentile homes. They'll be getting cooties of some kind, spiritual cooties. And then they have to go through a ritualistic cleansing that takes days. And again, that shows the bigotry that is there. So he goes up, and you had to do it 7 days. Every time you come here to worship with us, Steve, you got to go home and take 7 days. Steve is a Jewish gentleman who has met his Messiah, Yeshua HaMashiach, HaNazarias. Jesus of Nazareth is his Messiah. So Peter went all the way up there, spoke not only to Cornelius, did not only go into Cornelius's home, met Cornelius's Gentile family, met Cornelius, Cornelius's Gentile Roman soldiers, and presented them the gospel. So what's the action step in the midst of all that? You and I are to be sharing the gospel. It doesn't matter with who we are to be sharing that gospel. We share it with anybody and everybody. Look for the opportunity and share that good news with them. But here the Jews are becoming they become a little upset. We're beginning to see a separation taking place between Judaism and Christianity, the synagogue and the church. There is this separation that is very distinct into two different groups. Because Agrippa ruled Judea now, directly as a representative of Rome, he had the power to sentence people to death without needing anyone's permission. Now, if you would go back with me, you know, to other lessons from the Word of God, particularly the Gospel, we see Jesus could not be put to death by the Sanhedrin. He could not be put to death by the leader of the Jews at that time. Only Rome had the authority to execute somebody. That's why Caiaphas, the head of the Jews, went to Pontius Pilate and got Pilate, who even declared, I see nothing wrong in what Jesus has said or done. Nothing. But because of politics, he says, okay, all right. I'm going to wash my hands of this, as if he could say, I'm not going to be responsible. But yet he's the one that ordered the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus. But he was the only one that had the power to have someone executed. So the king, he had exercised the power by killing Jesus. He had Peter arrested, intending to execute him, as you see in verse 3 there. But first, he would bring him out before the people, verse 4. Luke doesn't reveal why Agrippa I is doing this, but the reason seems obvious, at least to me, as Agrippa being the absolute sovereign over Judea with the conferred ranks of praetor and consul upon him, he didn't need to justify an execution. He didn't need to have Peter tried and convicted by the Sanhedrin, though he certainly could have had that done. But there was this little problem that he was aware of and didn't want to offend the Jews. He intended to bring him out before the people to galvanize their hostility against Christians. He publicly wanted to bring Peter out and say, look at this man. This man is preaching that he has met the Messiah. I want you to know the Messiah's dead. Where's his body? Well, we can't find it. Why can't you find it? Because he's been raised from the dead. But shh, don't tell anybody that. He wanted to galvanize hostility against Christians by publicly accusing Peter of violating Jewish customs, Jewish laws. Peter enthusiastically associated with Gentiles. He liked us. He liked things about us. I mean, some of you are really weird, but he liked us. He ate their food and dared to call them his brothers. Agrippa placed Peter in prison because the feasts of Passover and unleavened bread were being celebrated back to back. And that would take 8 days before one could have a trial according to Jewish law. You can look in Deuteronomy, if you would like to follow that up and see it for yourself, chapter 16 and verses 1 through 12. Naturally, the king posted a guard to prevent Peter's escape. The Greek term here for squad is tetrandion. Tetrandion. Try to say that 10 times fast. Tetrandion, it means a quaternion of soldiers, consisting of four soldiers, a squad. And they the usual number of Romans that would be used would be one per watch per night, and they had three or four night watches. So at the end of one of those watches, the soldier would be relieved, the new soldier would step in there and be watching the prisoner. But in this case, this tetrion is based on the number four. Normally, one would be sufficient to provide protection, to provide watching a prisoner for 3 or 4 hours. But Agrippa quadrupled the guard. He wanted them to be sure there is no way a jailbreak could take place and Peter be freed. I want to bring him out and I want to be able to present him to the Jewish people. I want to do all I can to raise their ire, and then I'm going to take his head off just like I did Stephen's. Stephen's, this blade, for those of you who might be interested, it was called the Spatha, and the sword itself was 39 inches long, and then it had an almost 8-inch handle on it. It was about so wide and very, very sharp. That's what Romans normally use in beheading prisoners. That's what was used when Paul was martyred for the faith. So Agrippa quadruples the guard. He doesn't want there to be any chance for a jailbreak. So Peter had proven already, as you know from chapter 5, he was kind of a slippery character. But not just him, all 12 of the original apostles were kind of slippery. Look at Acts 5, verses 17 through 25 here. But the high priest rose up. Remember, they're in at the Sanhedrin. They're being adjudicated for having been preaching the gospel of Christ. But the high priest, he rose up, and all who were with him. This is the party of the Sadducees who were with him. And filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles, put them in the public prison. But during the night, an angel of the Lord, I don't know if it's the same angel that came to Cornelius and to Peter and has shown up, you know, like at Mary's. No name is given here except the one that showed up in Mary's house. And it says, but during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life, meaning the gospel. And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. They've been arrested for teaching the gospel, thrown in jail for teaching the gospel. An angel has miraculously released them, and he says, go back to the temple and teach the gospel. I'd be maybe thinking, I think I should be running to Antioch or something at this point. But no, they did exactly as they were told to do. Now, when the high priest came and those who were with him, you know, they're all, I'm sure, just full of themselves. We're going to be bringing these guys out, and we are going to make mincemeat out of all 12 of them. And they called together the council, all the senate of the people of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. They're sending out their temple police to go get these 12 guys. Bring them to us. We're going to finish this now. But when the officers came, they did not find them in prison. You have to understand something. If you were a guard in those days and your prisoners were missing, guess who was going to get executed? The jailer and all the guards were going to get executed. So that, you know, that made them really want to make sure their prisoners were there. But when the officers came, they did not find them in the prison. Can you imagine? They arrive and they're looking through those steely bars. You know, they're not nice bars like we have in our prisons. You know, these are, you know, corroded and you cut your hand on them. And they're looking through and all I see is straw. There's just straw on the floor. You know, in their prisons, the straw had multiple uses. One, if you dared, you could pull it over on top of yourself if you got cold. Because they didn't care if you died in prison. They didn't care if you didn't have enough clothes. They didn't care if you had food or not. They certainly weren't going to take you to go see a doctor if something happened. Our prisons provide all those things. But here, they're looking in, our prisons have these stainless steel commodes to sit on. And they have stainless steel urinals and things like that. That was another use of the straw. If you needed to relieve yourself, you did it on the straw. And you got to live in the straw and smell everything that was on the straw. And at some point, they would allow a prisoner to take out all the straw and put in new. Now, when the captain of the temple And the chief priests heard these words because they found no one inside. They were greatly perplexed. They were diaporeo. They were looking in and they just couldn't believe what they were not seeing. I mean, they're just, how could they get out? The guards are here. The doors are locked. You know, there's no way to escape except through the doors and through the guards. They're perplexed about them, wondering what this would come to. Oh, they knew what was going to come to. And someone came and told them, look, the men you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. You could see them out there. Remember, the Sanhedrin was right there next to the temple on the Temple Mount. Fort San Antonius is right there over in the south and west corner of the Temple Mount. So they could be seen out there on the Temple Mount and teaching the people. So Luke calls attention to the opposing forces involved here. On the one side, Agrippa locks Peter behind the bars and posts a quadrupled guard in verse 4. On the other side, the church prays fervently on the apostles' behalf, verse 5. Praying for his safety, praying for, I'm sure, his release, praying that he might have an opportunity because he is handcuffed to a guard on his right, your left, and on his left, your right. He's handcuffed the two guards. Will he share the gospel with them? I bet he did. We see Paul doing that in the letters. The whole Praetorian Guard, when he was arrested the first time, taken to Rome, the whole Praetorian Guard had heard the gospel. The Praetorian Guard are like the secret police who guard the president. So on the one side, you have the church praying fervently for the apostle that he'll do well in prison, but that he'll be released and that he might have an opportunity. I'm guessing at some of this, you know, that he would share the gospel with these Roman soldiers. Corrie ten Boom, many of you have learned about Corrie. Corrie, during World War II, to those of you who don't know her, she and her entire family, she was a daughter, unmarried, in her family, a Dutch family, and they would allow Jewish people to hide in their homes, and they would do their best to get them out of Holland before the Nazis would arrest them. But at one point, Corrie and her entire family are arrested by the Nazis and they are sent to the death camps. And Corrie lives through the death camp. She is released miraculously, kind of like Peter. But Corrie says this, who suffered so terribly. She said, "You never so touch the ocean of God's love as when you forgive and love your enemy." Peter would have been there between these two Romans who despised him. And nonetheless, I can see him praying for the guard on his left and the guard on his right, and as the shifts are changed, the next guard's praying for them, for their salvation. There in your notes, you see this woman, Fatima Mohammadi. I want to introduce Fatima to you more in depth the next time we come back to the book of Acts. But Fatima is your sister in Christ. She's a very real young woman. She has already spent 6 months in an Iranian prison for her faith in Christ. She may be back in that prison now. And in Persian, the name of the prison in part is torture. And she's already gone through 9 months of it. So what's our action step this morning? There are multiple ones if you look carefully. I didn't pull them out like I usually do and give you fill-ins. But you have a sister who would love to have you praying for her in Iran. But you have sisters all over the world in various countries because of their faith, as well as brothers who are in jail, prison camps, who are being tortured, murdered for their faith. But here you have a face of a lovely young woman, your sister, Fatima, that I'm calling GHCC to put feet to your faith and pray, like the church was praying for Peter to be released from prison, that you would pray for Fatima, that you would love on her in prayer and be faithful to pray for her, not just once or not as you walk down the hallway next Sunday, but that you pray for her. You pull out your message notes each and every day to do that during your DPE time, your deep personal experience time, and pray for Fatima. I give you a picture. I give you her name. She's a real sister in the Lord, and she needs our prayers. Get it? Good. Real life action step. Fatima. Fatima, let's pray. Abba, thank you for introducing us here at the end of this portion of our study of your wonderful book of Acts, of meeting Fatima, our person to pray for as long as GHCC will take it upon themselves to remember her wonderful name and to pray for her needs, to pray that she can continue to be a wonderful teacher of the gospel herself to other women in the prison, as she has been doing in the past. Please protect her from the evil that comes in the hearts of men who would come to hurt her in physical ways, multiple physical kinds of ways, ways that only a young woman can be hurt. Father, may we be faithful to pray for Fatima, even as your kids were doing for Peter. And Father, help us not to pass by what you taught us early in the lesson, to be imitators of your Son, the Lord Jesus, to be the Barnabases, to really think on and pray on being Barnabas throughout each day, and to be like Peter and Philip and bringing the good news to people. Even Barnabas was doing that as he was encouraging people. And may we also see in Stephen, though he gave up his life like James for the faith, for their love for you, Lord, May we be faithful like them and willing to give up anything for your cause, should you ask. Please, regular people like ourselves, James and John, blue-collar workers, may we love people enough to share with them the gospel. May we pray for pastors, church leadership. They need protection of prayer, Father, please. May we be faithful to pray for our leadership. May the church family be faithful to pray for Chris and for Gary and for Eugene and for me, and that the church family would pray for Barbara and for Elaine, wives of elders, my wife, Kathy, to pray for her as Satan would hate for her to continue teaching the word of God to our ladies in here in the church. Father, may we remember our Agrippas. We have a president who is unfaithful to you. We have a Congress that is unfaithful to you. We have a governor who is unfaithful. We have a mayor who is unfaithful. We have all of these politicians, Father, that are supportive in this state to kill your children, your babies, in their mama's wombs. Help us to be faithful to pray for these men, their wives, these politicians, Father, who need Christ. Please. And may we be faithful to love people, whatever their race, that we would speak against racism, but in a loving way to those who are racist. May we pray for those we know to be unsaved and for their salvation. And may we be reminded through Fatima that we should be praying for the persecuted church all over the world. When we hear of men, women, boys, and girls, when we hear their name, write them down and include them in our time of discussion with you, Lord Jesus, during our DPE. So, Father, I ask these things in the name of your Son, who we wish to imitate. Amen.